Nothing more reveals the heart of God than when Jesus Christ is dying on a cross bearing the sins of the whole world, that the two things that preoccupy his mind are the salvation of one sinner and the care of one widow. There is the heart of God, a heart of compassion toward sinners and those women in need.
According to the U.S. Census Bureau, about 800,000 husbands will die this year. There will be more than 750,000 new widows in the U.S. alone. What happens to these women? How many will turn to the church for help? How many churches will know how to respond? This week on Grace to You, John MacArthur is showing you how Christians are to meet the needs of widows, whether you're caring for your own mother or grandmother, or might have to someday. Or if there are widows in your own church family, you need to hear what God's Word says about this vital ministry. Here's John MacArthur to continue his study called Caring for Widows.
Let's open our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and continue our series on the care of widows in the church, a very vital and a very urgent subject. Now notice verse 5. And he digs a little more deeply into some of the criteria related to supporting widows. Remember verse 3, we only are required to support true widows. Just the true widow, the widow indeed. Verse 4, not the one who has children and grandchildren supporting her. That's the first line of responsibility. And that's where support begins. Now he goes on to define a widow indeed. The one in verse 4 is really not a widow indeed, as she has support from her children and grandchildren. But he says in verse 5, she that is a widow indeed, that is, she doesn't have children or grandchildren, or she doesn't have children and grandchildren who are willing to care for her, she is a bereft woman, and it adds, desolate. Now we're talking about the woman with no family structure. So here is this kind of woman, or there are some cases where a woman may have no children, or her children have gone to heaven, they've died, or they've died and gone to hell, maybe they were unbelieving children, or they've departed, or whatever, but she's destitute. She has no children. She is what the text says, a real widow who has been left alone. No family. No family in the sense of children and grandchildren. The verb here has been left alone, mana'o. We get the word mono, which means single. It's in the perfect tense, and it means a continual condition or state or permanent position of being forsaken without resources. You ready for this? Verse 5. She trusts in God. Now, the Greek text says, elpidzo, the verb, she has fixed her hope on God. She has fixed her hope on God. That's also a perfect tense. She not only is in a continual condition of being without means, but she is in a continual condition of presenting herself to God as her only hope. Her settled condition is one of desolation. Her settled attitude is one of hope in God. What does that tell us? She's a Christian. What kind of widows is the church responsible to support? Number one, those who have no children or grandchildren who are supporting them. Two, a widow who is a believer. A single woman having lost her husband who is a believer. If she's never had a husband and is single, she is still the care of her father. That's another issue. But this woman is the woman who has no one to care for her, and she has fixed her hope on God. She trusts in the God who has promised to care for widows, the God who has entrusted himself to her to be her support when she has no support. This means she's a Christian lady. Only to such women does the church have this special responsibility. We may choose to help non-Christian women. We must help Christian women. This is a mandate. We might choose to do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. We are bound to serve the Christian woman who is destitute. She looks to God for the supply of her needs. Here was a woman who lost her husband and devoted herself to God. This is a woman worthy of support. If God wanted to give her a husband, that's fine. If God wanted her to be remaining single, that's fine. Her heart was given to God. And yes, she poured out her petition, and yes, she poured out her supplication, but also with it her praise and her thanks and her adoration and her worship. It's that kind of woman who is a widow indeed the church is to care for. And when I say the church, again I say it is not the institution, it is the individual who is the church. Rather than bringing it to the attention of someone else, what can you do? You're the church. The church becomes the channel for God's supply to that kind of woman. And may I add that the idea here is not to set up some standard and say to a woman, well, now that you're a widow, if you'll just get your spiritual act together, we'll support you. The idea here is not to set up criteria which women can now try to meet. The idea is to identify the kind of woman who already honors God and is dependent on God and who lives in an intimate relationship with the living God and say, that's the kind of woman we want to support. The church then becomes the channel to support that kind of woman. I don't believe we are responsible to support all the widowed women, all the bereft women, all the single women, all the single parents that are running around having lost their husband who are poor and destitute. I don't think that the Bible says that the church has the responsibility to support all of them, because I believe personally that the text is absolutely clear when it says the widows who are widows indeed are to be honored, and the widow indeed is the one who is a Christian and in godly communion with the living God. That's our responsibility. We may choose to help others. We are mandated to care for these. And to show you how specific it is, look at verse 6. But, on the other hand, is what that means. On the other hand, she, that is that bereft woman, that single woman who has now lost her husband, who lives in pleasure, is dead while she lives. The Greek says, the living for pleasure, one living is dead. In other words, the one who goes out and lives for her own ease and all she wants is her own satisfaction and her own indulgence, she may be living physically, but she is dead what? Spiritually. There are women like that. They have no family. They have to go out and support themselves, but they don't trust God for that. They don't hope in God for their guidance. They don't depend on God. They have no heart of devotion to Him, no love for Him, no dependence on Him, no desire to obey Him, but rather they live for pleasure. Now, that Greek term means to live sensually. Some have translated, it's a very rare verb, spatalao. It means to plunge into dissipation. It means to lead a life of wanton pleasure. The word wanton means with disregard for what is right. To lead a life of pleasure with no thought for what is right or what is wrong. And the implication here is you don't have any right or any privilege or any opportunity or any responsibility in regard to her needs to provide any supply. Not that woman. Why? There's a sense in which you want to leave them to the consequence of their own sin. You don't want to alleviate the consequence that God has brought into their own life, the consequence which may drive them to a desperation that becomes repentance. The term here, plunges into dissipation, leads a life of wants and pleasure, living in pleasure, whatever, gives the idea of abandonment to comfort, self-indulgence, or pleasure. It is used in Ezekiel 16, about verse 49 in the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament. And it is translated there, careless ease. It means unbridled sensuality. This describes the typical unregenerate single woman today who has lost her husband one way or another, and she's just out there hopping from guy to guy, bed to bed, doing her thing, worldly, self-indulgent. She's alive physically, but she is dead spiritually. She can make no claim on the church, no claim on the church individually or as an institution. Now, it's likely, because of the context here, that such women existed in that church, that when their husband was around, they were active in the church. When the husband died or when the husband disappeared, they split and went into that kind of lifestyle. Whatever their past involvement in the church, they forsook it. They were the rocky soil where the plant grew for a little while and then it died. They were the weedy ground where it grew for a little while and then was choked out by the love of lustful desire and the pleasures of the world. For that woman, the church needs to provide nothing. She needs to be turned over to the consequence of her own choices. And so I do not believe the church is under obligation, according to the Word of God, to be running around helping ungodly women continue to live their ungodly life. But I do believe we are obligated by God to show His compassion toward those obedient and chaste and lovely women who are in need, but whose hearts are given to God and whose life is marked by obedience and prayer. Not the other kind. Yes, the church is responsible to care for women. Yes, the women are responsible to be worthy to be cared for. It's both sides of it. Paul doesn't even command it. It's so obvious. In verse 6, he just states it. The ones who live in pleasure are dead while they live. He doesn't say, don't support them. That's obvious. We're not going to support spiritually dead people. We don't use kingdom resources to do that. There's a sense in which, and I want you to understand this. I don't want to be ungracious in saying it. There's a sense in which the whole wretched system of man's world has built-in consequence to its deviations. You understand that? People ask me all the time, do you think AIDS is a judgment of God? Of course it's a judgment of God. Of course it is. That's obvious. It's a result of sin. Not everybody who has it deserves to have it, but it has come about as a result of man's sin. Do you believe poverty is the result of sin? Yes, the feminization of poverty is a result of a fight against the way God designed men and women to live. And the consequences are built right in. You don't have to crusade against that. We don't have to crusade against feminism. You don't see me crusading against feminism, marching on City Hall, carrying placards, writing books, doing my thing on feminism. Why? Because built into any deviation from the truth of God is the seeds of its own destruction. It's all in there. So you just keep moving down the track of biblical truth and divine truth. And the church does not need to take up all causes and all issues. It needs to teach the Word of God and to be sure that when it does support those in need, the ones it supports are worthy of support. And the ones not worthy of support are left without support so that they can deal with the consequence of their own sin. Hopefully, in their own misery, will be driven to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 7. And these things command that they may be blameless. What are these things? Everything he said since verse 3. You command this to your people, Timothy, that they might be without blame, whether they are families who ought to support widows or whether they are widows who ought to live godly lives. He's pulling everybody in. Everybody involved should be above reproach. The church should be above reproach. The church should be a model of virtue in this area, leaving no legitimate fault to be exploited by the critics. Frankly, the reputation of the church is at stake in this issue. You know, I guess maybe this is, maybe you feel like I do, but this gets to me so much. Millions upon millions upon millions of dollars in the name of Christianity are being pumped into massive, overdone, over-embellished monuments to men. And there are myriads of people with profound needs whose needs go unmet while we pad our own pockets. Can you perceive what the world sees when it looks at Christianity and sees all these people with solid gold Rolex watches and Rolls Royces and massive accumulations of wealth and huge empires and all of this kind of thing while people are destitute? Even the people who somehow identify with the church but never seem to get any of the benefit, all they get the privilege of doing is paying for everything that indulges these overindulged people. But Paul says in verse 7, the reputation of the church is at stake, and if the church is to be blameless, then you better be commanding these things all the time. You tell your people they're responsible for caring for widows, widows who are widows indeed, that is without support, and who are godly and who walk with the Lord, have manifested their dependence and hope in Him through a life of prayer. If the church is careful and makes these distinctions and supports these women, it'll be above criticism. It'll gain a marvelous and wonderful reputation. Verse 8. And he wraps up his second point with this statement. It's a very familiar verse. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own family, oikos, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's one of the strongest statements in the whole Bible. You say, I didn't think a Christian could be worse than a non-Christian. Yeah, you can. In terms of the expression here, you are worse than an unbeliever if you don't take care of your own. Now, what is he saying here? There's no break in thought, but he states in verse 8 negatively what he said in verse 4 positively. In verse 4, he said, first of all, children, take care of your parents. Now in verse 8, he says, if you don't, you're worse than an unbeliever. But he goes beyond parents here, and he gives us more criteria to evaluate our responsibility. The fact that he said it in verse 4 in a positive way and now says it in verse 8 in a negative way leads me to believe that there were a lot of violations of this in Ephesus, and the level of Paul's exasperation was rising and rising because so many people were violating the biblical ethic toward women in need. So he says, if anyone doesn't provide for his house, and it's a first-class condition, and that means it states a fact. So it could be translated, when any of you doesn't provide for your family, or since some of you are not providing for your family. It's a very simple statement of fact. If you don't provide, and that is pronaeo, to think before, to plan before, to care for someone, to take thought, to help. If you're not planning into your life the care of your own what? Your own widows. Now, what does he mean, your own widows? That's very vague, and it is purposely vague because it refers to anybody networked with you in your family, not specifically because that comes next, but in your circle of relationships, maybe your relatives, maybe your friends, maybe your neighbors, maybe your acquaintances, anybody networked in life through you, whether in your house or another house, it's purposely vague. And again, I say, it isn't the question of the organized church doing it, it's a question of a believer doing it. And many people will come to me, and they will say, the church ought to help this lady, she needs $200. Why can't the church help her? Well, we want to do everything we can, but if you say that to me, I'm liable to say back to you, why can't you help her? And if you say to me, I can't help her because I don't have anything either, then we'll help both of you, gladly. But don't come and expect the church to do what you won't do. That's not the idea. Who do you think the church is? If you have a burden for someone, then the responsibility lies with you to do what you can to see that that burden is alleviated. So, first of all, if you don't provide for your own, that is the widows that are in your network, the bereft women that you know of, and especially of those of his own family. So we know the first phrase is beyond family, especially of your own family. He says, if you don't help the ones in your network, and especially in your own family, your own parents or grandparents or your own aunt or your own sister, or whatever, someone close to you, if you don't help those along with everyone networked who in any sense belongs to you as a friend or an acquaintance, you are guilty of two things. Look at the first one. You have denied the faith. Now, he doesn't mean you personally have lost your personal faith in God. He doesn't mean that. He's not judging your soul. What he means is you deny the biblical principle of compassionate love that is the very center of the Christian faith. God so loved the world that he what? Gave. And that's the heart of the Christian faith. The love of Christ is shed abroad in our hearts. Romans 5:5. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, you have love one for another. Paul writes to Thessalonians and says, you don't have any need for a man to teach you how to love. You're taught of God to love one another. The heart of the Christian faith is compassionate love, compassionate care, compassionate support. Christianity at its very heart is that. And so, if you have widows in the network of your relationship, or bereft women who are alone and without resources, and particularly in your own family, and you do not support them, you have denied the heart of the Christian faith. I don't care what else you're doing. I don't care how many Bible studies you're teaching or how many classes you go to or how many songs you sing. Life at its basic unit is an act of love towards someone in need. So first, you've denied the faith, and if you've denied the faith, secondly, you're worse than an unbeliever. In practice, you've denied the faith. In practice, you look worse than an unbeliever. Why? Because most unbelievers take care of their own. I mean, most pagans know that. And most unbelievers have no idea of the obligation of love that God has given. They just do it naturally. And most unbelievers have no real model to follow since they don't know Christ. And most unbelievers, obviously all unbelievers, don't have the power to love that we have. So we have the mandate, we have the model, and we have the power. And if we don't come up to the level of an unbeliever in caring for someone in need, then we're worse than they are. That's the point. Even pagans revere their ancestors and worship their elders. And the Christian who falls below that basic standard of loving provision is more to be blamed than anybody is to be blamed because of what he knows, the command he's under, and the love he possesses. So Paul says to start with, you have an obligation to honor widows with your support, and you have an obligation in looking at the widows to be supported to make sure that they meet the criteria. That is, they have no personal source of support on their own. They have no means of care. They have no one who will provide for them. There's nothing in here at all that says they're to provide for themselves, go off and do their own thing. But if they have some provision that is made for them, or if their resources are adequate enough that have been left to them or whatever, you don't need to take care of them. But if they have no resources, if they are Christians, and if they are deeply committed to walking with God, they are your responsibility. It starts with you. To pull this together, let's look at John 19. And this is a fitting illustration to conclude. In John 19, Jesus is hanging on the cross. It is near death that we find him. And gathered at the foot of the cross are his mother and his mother's sister, who was Salome, and Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. In verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, that's John, the writer of this gospel, who never uses his own name but always calls himself the disciple Jesus loved, he said to his mother, "Woman, look, your son." He wasn't calling her attention to him. He was calling her attention to John, because he then said to the disciple, "Look, your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own house, literally unto his own. She became his. Why? Because women were to be cared for. Jesus didn't say on the cross, "Mom, get a job." I want you to understand this. This tells us something absolutely monumental about the importance of what we're learning. Jesus, hanging on a cross, only spoke to two individuals. One was a vile, wretched criminal hanging next to him, a thief, a sinner bound for hell, whom Jesus forgave and took to heaven. The other was his widowed mother and made sure of her care. Nothing, and listen to this carefully, nothing more reveals the heart of God than when Jesus Christ is dying on a cross, bearing the sins of the whole world, gathering all of eternity past and future into one great redemptive climax, that the two things that preoccupy his mind are the salvation of one sinner and the care of one widow. Very important. Very important. There is the heart of God. A heart of compassion toward sinners and those women in need. What does it all mean? It means that we have an obligation to care for those desolate women who have suffered loss. First of all, in our own families, in the network of our own friends, in our own household. And if there's no such household, no such place, then collectively as a church body, we provide resources for such women. But let it begin with us as individuals. There is no church but you and me. We cannot do collectively what we will not do individually. The responsibility is ours.
John MacArthur there, giving you a biblical framework for how your church can show compassion to widows. Caring for Widows is the title of his current study here on Grace to You, along with teaching on radio. John also serves as president of the Masters University and Seminary. Now, John, what you said today about older women and the church's responsibility to care for them, a good example of that comes in a listener's letter that we recently received here. A good reminder here of how believers should support and honor those approaching the end of life.
Well, it is, and I'm so glad to be able to share it with our listeners. The letter begins, "Dear Pastor John MacArthur and Grace to You staff, my grandmother Madeline is 92. She was born right before the Depression, the youngest of five children. Her father was shot and killed just 6 weeks after she was born. She grew up in the Italian neighborhood of Chicago and then met my grandfather, Vito, when she was 22 and he came home from World War II. Years passed, and they now have two grown daughters, my mom, Barbara, and my aunt, Phyllis. My mother was saved at age 20. She faithfully raised me in the truth of God's word and explained salvation to me. My grandfather died in 2009. God saved him 6 weeks before his death. Until recently, Grandma had little interest in biblical truth. When her health declined this past January, my mom and I explained the gospel to her again. I believe she embraced Jesus as her Savior and finally understood repentance. It was a simple faith. She is now at a nursing home and I visit weekly. When I'm there, we read your book, A Faith to Grow On. We read it together, and my grandma listens intently. I can see that she's changed. I just wanted to say thank you, Grace to You, for the book and the rest of your resources. My family loves your ministry." And she signs it warmly and deeply, "Christina." Don't ever give up on those older people. What a wonderful testimony of faithfulness to give the gospel again to somebody in their 90s. We don't want to let those people slip out of our hands without taking every opportunity to proclaim the truth of the gospel to them. Your support helps us continue to proclaim God's word verse by verse and give folks the tools to do evangelism at any age.
A friend, if you'd like to partner with us in taking John's verse-by-verse teaching around the globe, helping folks like Christina understand the gospel of Jesus Christ and accurately explain it to their friends and neighbors and loved ones, make a tax-deductible donation today as you get in touch. Mail your gift to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Remember, you may also express your support as you click the Donate tab at the top of our website, gty.org, or you may call the toll-free number, 1-800-554-7223. That number is easy to remember as 800-55-GRACE. Now, while John talked about the church's responsibility to care for widows today, perhaps you've thought of more questions about what the church is and isn't responsible for. If that's the case, let me encourage you to get a copy of John's book, The Master's Plan for the Church. It'll show you what a strong, healthy, well-led church should look like. The cost of that book is $13. Shipping is free. Order your copy, The Master's Plan for the Church, when you call 855-GRACE or shop online at gty.org. Again, the toll-free number, 800-55-GRACE, and the web address, gty.org. For John MacArthur and the staff, here's a reminder to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378. And then join us right here tomorrow as John continues the study on caring for widows with another 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.